Today's programs are sponsored by Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis. This two-year, 24/7 discipleship process challenges students to allow God to take hold of their hearts through the daily, in-depth study of God's Word, servant leadership, local ministry, and international mission experience. You may contact Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis by calling 317-823-2349. Thanks to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Indianapolis for their support of Christian Radio.
CCBCI at ccbci.org.
What about these books here, all these books that talk about cults and all that? He says, I've read them all. How can you read all of this stuff? He reads the good so then he can expose the bad.
Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Take a seat, please, and turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and the ushers will be glad to bring one to you. For a moment, let's look at what we studied last week. So we will have chapter 8, or verses 8 through 31 in context as we go through this. Now I say that the heir, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians or tutors and stewards until the time appointed by the father. You'll remember, for those that were here, we studied this last week. Even so we, when we were children, notice he says we're in bondage under the elements of the world. When we were under the law, trying to please God by our efforts, if I may say, the works of the flesh, then we were, as it says there, in bondage, spiritual bondage. In verse 4, Paul has two words that are very exciting. But when? And he adds to that, the fullness of time had come, and God sent forth his son, born of a woman, the virgin birth, born under the law. Notice the purpose in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, set us free, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, because of all that was prior to this, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Praise the Lord, huh? Praise the Lord for that. Today, could we put the screens up a little bit, please? Bring some more lights into this, please, into this room. And so Paul gives this wonderful, wonderful introduction. And then he goes on in verses 8 through 31 to drive home the message of the book of Galatians. And he does it in an interesting way. Now, you'll remember that I have shared that in the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. When you go to the Old Testament, there's so much of the New Testament, now that we have the New Testament, that is revealed or has been concealed in the Old Testament there. And then within the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So we need the 37 books of the Old Testament, 29 of the Old Testament and 27 of the New, I'm sorry. And then that should add up to 66, doesn't it? No? Did I get it wrong? 39. What did I say? Oh, I said 29. Anyway, erase that from the CD, okay? 39 and 27. 66. And so we need all of that to help us understand the message, the simple message that God has for us. that God loves the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We can be set free simply by God's gift to us. And then we can continue to walk as his children, as heirs of Christ. Not only eternity in heaven, but here on earth we can live an abundant life. Paul was concerned about the church of Galatia because they had turned away from the simple truth, and we've been studying that. It's very important that we would understand what was on the heart of Paul. Today we see him, I've titled the message, Paul's Concern for the Church, which was basically from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 6. He has a concern for this church, and we're looking at the importance of that. Look at this scripture that is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. There it'll be on the screen, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." Do not be carried away. There's a danger today that we can be carried away by false doctrines. As we've studied this, it's very, very important. And he's leading us as we go through this. Go with me now to chapter 5, verse 16. He's leading us to this point, and I'd like to kind of, as an introduction to today's message, go here to understand very clearly the contrast that he is developing and asking us to be very careful concerning. In verse 16 of chapter 5, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's a promise. Now, whenever I find myself in the flesh, then I realize that I'm not walking in the Spirit. Anybody ever been impatient? Does it happen to you guys? Sometimes it happens to me, you know? More often than I'd like. I get impatient. And I feel it. Do you ever get on the road and people are going too slow? Boy, I heard a big groan there. They're going just too slow. And it develops in your heart. And all of a sudden you're getting, how do I get around this person? And you can feel it build up. Can you not? Anybody had that experience? It just builds up into it and you're trying to figure it out. And you become impatient. Well, no, you've moved it over into the flesh. Not a pretty picture. It can lead to road rage. It can lead to a lot of places. And so we must be careful. But he promises that if we walk in the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, if we walk in him, here's the promise, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when I feel the lust of the flesh, I know I'm not walking in the Spirit of God. But when I feel the Spirit of God, he's guiding me, and somehow I have now patience in the midst of that person that's going 30 miles an hour in a 60-mile zone, and I'm stuck, or 55, or whatever. To me, if it's 55, it's 60, right? Okay. Anyway, so then I find, I'm actually pretty patient about this. It might just be the Spirit of God. I get excited about that. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice verse 17. Here's the battle. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It's diametrically opposed. The flesh is diametrically opposed to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit is in warfare, dealing, trying to crucify, to bring it to the point of death that we know is found in Jesus Christ and let it remain there. The Spirit against the flesh. And these are, notice, contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Warfare. But if you are, look at verse 18, led by the Spirit, you are not under the what? The law. The law. As we have studied, and definitely in chapter 3, we looked at that, we've seen that the law had its purpose, and it had a good purpose. But we as a human being could not fulfill the law. There was no way at all. And the Bible tells us that if we break one single law, then we break them all. The consequences are the same in our life. And so we cannot get into heaven by obeying all of the laws. You know, it's difficult for us to obey even one of them so often in our lives. So there had to be another way. And it was that of the Spirit of God that draws us to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Let's just go through these very quickly. It's not a pretty picture. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, there's more than that. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice, those who have a habitual lifestyle given over to those things, as it says, such things will not, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty strong language there. But there comes in verse 22, the contrast. The fruit of the Spirit, opposite of the works of the flesh, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. That work of cross on the cross that we see in Romans chapter 6. If we live in the Spirit, let us also do what? Walk in the Spirit. We are to live our lives by the Spirit of God. It is challenging. Go back to chapter 4. Paul knew that it was challenging. He's been saying to those in Galatia, and you will remember in chapter 3, he comes to that point, and he says, who has bewitched you? You started so well, but now you have wandered from the path. How could that be? I believe it's because of the work of the flesh. And so Paul keeps driving it in. He keeps driving it in. And he's going to use an example here in a moment in verses 21 through 31 of two covenants. And that is going to ring so true in their minds. They're going to understand this. They're going to understand what Paul's sharing at that point. Very important. Paul is a good shepherd. Scripture tells us that if a good shepherd is to be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, and that's what he's doing as he's continuing to go through and repeating this matter, because it is totally important. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, Paul says in Acts chapter 20, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. You and I, in many ways, are under shepherds to Jesus Christ. If we have children, for sure. If we have a spouse, for sure. If we have loved ones that don't know Christ, for sure. If we have loved ones that know Christ, we can be people of the Word, and we can be there involved in their lives. So Paul had a burden, a tremendous burden here. Look in verse 8. He says, but then, after verse 7, he says, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, strong language, but then indeed, when you did not know God. So he's taking them back to when they, as Gentiles, did not know God. What did they do? You served those which by nature are not gods, not truly God. You served all of these things that are not reality, is what he's saying at that point. Time previous, you were slaves, and this is what you did, you served. But now, verse 9, he says, after you have known God, after you have experienced God, or rather are known by God, not only can we know God, but obviously God knows us, is what Paul's saying. How is it, here comes the question, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Spiritual slavery is what Paul was saying. This is what it leads to. Very important that we would understand. Someone has said this, what was happening was so absurd, beyond all reason, if they would just stop to think what would happen to them. Once free through God's grace, they would again become enslaved to what Paul described as weak and beggarly elements, legalistic duties. He stressed these were completely devoid of any power whatsoever. In fact, they were non-existent for accomplishing any goodness. That is what he's saying. Why would you go there? Then he describes them in verse 10. He says to observe days. In other words, they were going back to simply observing days. Maybe Sabbaths, elevating Sabbath, the Sabbath itself before other things that God would see as important. Are we to have a Sabbath? Good. We're celebrating a Sabbath today. We have a Sabbath rest, but we don't have to meet on Sundays. Did you guys realize that? It's just where tradition, I guess, but it's been good and it works out and it's a good day to do that. It really is. It's kind of hard to do it on Monday. But he's just saying, you observe days, months, you've retreated to this. You know, you worship things of the month, the beginning of the new moon and seasons and years. He's saying you've gone back to even the festivals and making them no longer, you're making them what they no longer are intended for. They're not now there and they're not important because of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. And he comes in verse 11 and he says something that's very strong. He says, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Now that tells me that it's possible that even though people have accepted Jesus Christ, that they can make a turn. Paul was concerned about that. Paul said, as we know, you've begun so well, you've begun in grace, but now you're turning back to trying to fulfill your walk, try to make your walk by the law, by observing this, by doing this. And there are good things that we're supposed to do in Scripture, obviously, but they're not to become the way that we maintain our salvation or we become saved. I am afraid for you, lest I labored for you in vain. Brethren, verse 12, he says, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. In other words, you did me no wrong before. Don't do it now. I have become one of you. I've become like a Gentile in a certain way. And now don't turn away from what you have been taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, that should be on the screen too. It says, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Very important. Did you see that there? And so Paul's just coming to him. He's sharing his heart. I am afraid for you. A strong statement, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Then verse 13, he says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. It appears that Paul, as he's there wandering around, that he stayed longer in Galatia than maybe intended, and so, because of physical infirmity. So he preached the gospel to them when he first came to them. And notice in verse 14, he says, in my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now he's not saying he wanted to be worshiped as Christ, as Jesus Christ in any way. But he is just saying that that's how you received me. You honored me. You respected me in such a wonderful way. And now notice in verse 15, he's going to say, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. In other words, their heart was so much for him. He's not saying I would ask you to pluck out your eye. He's just saying, it's like your love for me was such that you would even do that. He asked in verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So often that's what will happen. When a person is an under-shepherd, the word of God, he's to come and to share in love that this is the way to go, and he might see that person have wandered from the straight and narrow path. Then all of a sudden, that person becomes the enemy in ways, is what Paul's saying. I was there with you. You loved me. You were willing to give everything to me. And now I've seen that you are going the wrong way, and all of a sudden, I have become the enemy. He's just saying, you remember who I am. This is who I was with you in the beginning. I didn't trick you before. I didn't come into it with anything of myself. And so why are you not receiving what I am saying at this point? That's all Paul is saying. It's a very important thing that he's adding to there. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, again, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Underline verse 17, because it's true. There's a danger out there today. The Judaizing teachers were out there trying to rip off the people. But there are those today Keep in mind that the reason they were doing this was so that they could take them away from the truth that salvation comes to them by grace alone and bring them back under the law. Paul knew what they were doing, and he was concerned for them. That's why he's writing. He's reaching out there on, you know, praying that they would come back and encouraging them to come back. That happens today in so many different ways. I watch sometimes Christian TV. I read different books, and I'm aware of the lies that have been out there. There are many that are out there. There's much danger that's out there that we have to be careful from. Has anybody heard of a man named John Weldon? Anybody read his books? How about that? John Weldon is a man that I knew many years ago in San Diego, and John was on staff at Horizon back in those days. And John asked me to come over to his house. We were talking about certain things, and he says, Bill, I want you to come over to my house, and we'll have lunch, and I want to show you something. And I says, okay. So I went into John's house, and it was a two-bedroom bungalow. It wasn't all that big, but it was big enough. And when I walked into his house, I was literally blown away. On every single wall in that house, there was a bookshelf. And on those bookshelf, there was books after books after book. I said, this is amazing. And I had to go. I went to the bathroom. I traveled to the bathroom. I said, how about the bathroom, John? In the bathroom were shelves with books on it. Could not believe it. And so when I was there, I was looking at these books, and I was just blown away. And I noticed, though, in this one wall or so, every book that was there was about the cults. Every single book, because John wrote books about the cult, exposing them over and over and over. He wrote books about this. And I said, John, what about this? All these books, how many of these books in this house have you read? He said, well, probably about 80, 90%. Really? You've read them personally? Yeah, I believe John. What about these books here, all these books that talk about cults and all that? He says, I've read them all. I said, and then right away it just struck me, John, how can you do this? How can you read all of this stuff? And he just said, Bill, let me show you why. Or how I can read this. And he took me through the rest of the bedrooms and the living room and the family room because of all of these books. In other words, he reads the good so then he can expose the bad. Paul knew the good. He knew what was of the Spirit. He understood what it was like to be free. He understood the promises of God. He understood that, and he was so burdened for those in Galatia because they had moved away and they were starting to believe the path of that which is the bad, and they were walking that way. And I walked away from there, a great lesson. I'm just going to dive into the good more and more, and I've learned through the years, now I can handle the bad because I understand what the good is. And that's what Paul was saying. And he's encouraging them, how could you forget? I've given you the good. Come back. Again, verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, move you away from the salvation by grace alone, that you may be zealous for them. They want you to join their team. They want you to begin to evangelize what they have. Today, I believe there's a very dangerous doctrine that is out within the community of Christianity. It's very dangerous. And the doctrine is that God has made some people to go to hell. I believe that God has made people with all the desire that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I believe that. The other doctrine, to me, attacks the very character of God, that God is love. And I know there's a lot of debate about that, and I know I'm crossing over a line, you know where I am, but I've studied it for years and years and years and years and looked at that. And I know that my God is a God, our God is a God of love, a God of grace, but yet he's a God of justice too. He goes on in verse 18, says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. So it's good. I want you to rejoice. My little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Interesting. Formed, that word there means to completely and permanently have something molded within you. Paul was asking if he had to do this labor, as in giving birth again, so that they would come back to the saving faith through grace alone in Christ. That's what he was willing to do. I'll go back and I will do it again so that you, Christ can be completely formed in you. Paul was saddened because the Judaizers had wreaked havoc with these people. Indeed, he had a godly zeal to protect them from these lies that were ripping them off. Then, now in verse 21, as I mentioned, through 31, we'll go through this very quickly. He gives an example that they understand. They totally understand this, to drive into them where they are going and what they are doing. Verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law. He's saying, reaching out to them, tell me about this. Why are you doing this? Do you not hear the law? What has happened to you? Who has bewitched you? Why are you going this direction? And now he uses this example that they would understand. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Who were the two sons of Abraham? Isaac and Ishmael. We understand that. Who was the bondwoman? Hagar. Who was the free woman? Sarah. And so we see what he's doing. Then he goes on in verse 23. Now he gives him further insight to this reality that was in the Old Testament. He says, but he who was of the bondwoman, he that was born through Hagar, was born according to the what? Flesh. And he of the free woman through what? Promise. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, get out, come to this land, and I will make you a blessing. And those that believe, and as you will believe and follow after you, will be blessed, and I will multiply you greatly. But Abraham had a difficulty. There was a lack of faith at one point. And then, you know, good old, as we see there, Sarah said, well, we can try it this way. It's not happening this way, so I'll give you Hagar. That was totally a work of the flesh. Paul's so wise in what he's doing. He's taking them back to understand this which they understood in that way. The difference between the law. Notice what he does when he goes on in verse 24. Which things they are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. He's actually pointing to the law. There on Mount Sinai, it was given to Moses, and it was given for a purpose to guide them unto truth. But then when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled the law because they could not fulfill the law. And he's just saying, why go back to the old covenant? Why go back to that? Because he goes on in verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Sarah was a free woman and the wife of Abraham, and hence part of God's covenant promise. As Sarah's slave, Hagar was not part of God's covenant plan. Isaac was freeborn as the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. Ishmael's conception was strictly due to a physical union and was not part of God's covenant plan. Isaac, not Ishmael, was the covenant son. Look on the screen here. We see Romans chapter 9, verse 7. Paul explains it there. He says, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. You're not the children of faith because you were in the line of Abraham. Excuse me. But in Isaac, your seed will be called. That's the seed of faith. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Totally by the promise. Now, we all understand, but yet Paul's taken time once again to drive this through, to show the two covenants so they would understand it, and then basically say, which way do you want to walk? Which way do we want to walk today? It's very important. He goes on in verse 26, and he says this, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Isn't the wisdom of God amazing? Isn't the wisdom of God amazing? It truly is. This plan that he put in place for you and I. The law was a tutor guiding us to the truth. Jesus fulfilled that law that we couldn't fulfill. When he died on the cross, again, remember, he said, it is finished. It's all taken care of. And so by salvation, we come simply by faith. And what Jesus has done for all of us, that's a wonderful thing. And how do we maintain or how do we walk as Christians, our Christianity? By faith, simply by faith, not by trying to take ourselves back into the law. Are we to be obedient? You bet. But this Jerusalem, which is above, the blessing that is found in heaven, the truth, the reality that is there, is the mother of us all. Paul used this illustration to present the truth that all who humbly and gratefully believe in God's promises of salvation by grace alone will be free forever. Amen? Free forever. It's simple truth. Then in verse 27, he pauses, goes back to his scripture to remind them, if you want to follow the law, if you want to try to do it in your flesh, this is where it's going to lead. Look at verse 27, for it is written, he goes back to Isaiah 54, verse 1, and he says, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." What is he simply saying here? Israel had become spiritually barren. The Jews still counted too much on a special relationship with God because they were of Abraham's ethnic line, but they did not have Abraham's faith. So the Jerusalem of Jesus in Paul's day was barren of spiritual life. This is a judgment scripture. It took place in 586 BC when we see the Babylonians came in and conquered Israel at that point. And it's a picture that he's painting to their mind saying, listen, guys, if this is where you want to go, this is where it's going to lead. What were the works of the flesh? If that's where you want to go to try to fulfill, it's going to lead to this. But what are the works of grace, of faith, joy, peace, all of that, self-control? And then he goes on, he says, now, verse 28, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Isn't that wonderful? We are children of promise. Look at these two scriptures there on the screen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Today, do you belong to Jesus Christ? Then Paul would say, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Look at what Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 25. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How are they blessed? Simply by faith. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. That's by faith. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. That's why I started reading chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, the battle that goes on. Thank you, Bob. Right there, verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so is he now. What a beautiful thing. The law is in a constant battle against the spirit. If we want to try to fulfill our walk that way, you know, Paul's saying it's not going to lead anywhere. But if we walk in the spirit, then joy shall be the fruit of the spirit. Nevertheless, what does the spirit say? Cast out the bondwoman. We are to cast out the works of the flesh, the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. There's no way you can mix them. It's either by faith, by grace, or it's by the works. That's all Paul's saying. And then he wraps it up in verse 31, he says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of what? Of the free. And praise the Lord, that's who we are. Paul once more emphasized the crucial significance of this passage for the Galatians. By their faith in salvation as God's gift of grace, like Isaac, they had become true children of Sarah, the free woman and the wife of Abraham. Paul wanted to be sure they understood the message of the Judaizers was false. Salvation was not to be achieved by works, by living as a Jew and seeking to earn God's favor. The message of the Judaizers was one of damnation, not salvation. That's all that he's simply saying. And I thought of these two scriptures, and this is where we'll end today, in the Gospel of John. Look, it's on the screen, John chapter 8, verses 35 through 36. Jesus said, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides how long? Forever. Therefore, if the son makes you what? That you shall be what? free indeed. See the contrast? That's all he's doing. He's continuing that message that we, as we go through Galatians, but he's using other examples to teach him to drive in the truth. And then in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, the first scriptures I ever heard quoted after giving my life to Jesus Christ, said, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him," put our names in there, "Then Jesus said to Bill, who believes in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Set you free.'" It's an amazing thing. Again, another reality, God just driving it deeper into our hearts. If you want to go the way of the law, it's not going to work. But if you want to continue by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will have tremendous fruit in your life.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the Word.